7, which really is verse 1 of the new chapter. Now, by way of approaching this section of Scripture, I want to realize that Paul is going to go through various discussions, and he's going to end with public worship. But let's read verse 2. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Well, we have a lot of problems with this one verse, so let's just get started right from the very beginning. And it's the particle, the Greek particle translated now, is better understood grammatically as but. And note, coming off of the phrase, to show you what I'm saying, become something you are not, and that is become imitators of Christ, but I do praise you. See what I'm saying? That's a better way of understanding the conjunction as but, coming off of the previous verse. Now, the present tense of the Greek word to where he says, I praise you, the Greek word I think is better understood here as applaud or commend. Applaud or commend, even I compliment you. I think that would be a better way of understanding. And the reason why he compliments them, because what is interesting here is that Paul, as he moves to the new subject, he starts out by complimenting them. I want you to look down at verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you. So what he's doing here, this is the same word for praise and compliment as verse 2. Because you come together not for better, I do not praise you. Because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. So they come to church, but it's not for the better. So you can see what Paul is doing. He starts off by complimenting them to strengthen them, because he's getting ready to let them have it.
So it's a setup.
Yeah, it's a setup. Yeah, it's a setup. And so just, you know, now that I'm married, I understand. You look nice, dear, but let me check your fingernails. Let me check your nose. Let me check this. And so this is what he's doing. He's complimenting them first, but he's going to let them have it in a few moments. Now, I compliment you, and I think that's just a better understanding than praise. I compliment you because you remember me in everything, or you remember everything I go through is really what he's saying. Now, I do not stress this in my teaching. And the reason I do not stress what I'm getting ready to talk about is because it can be greatly misunderstood and misconstrued. But people, it is always commendable when a congregation remembers the pastor, when they pray, when they give in their life, setting up the priorities of life. If he's worth you coming and listening to, he is worth your prayers and to be remembered in your prayers and offerings. They remember his personal life, his finance, his suffering. And that's what he's talking about here. And I can honestly say that every pastor that I've sat under, not just listened to, but sat under continually, I've often given thanks for them and prayers and in offerings. This goes back to my pastor teacher as a little boy, Brother Harold and his wife, and R.B. Theme. Just when I sit under someone, I'm thankful for them. If I'm not going to be thankful for them, why am I sitting under them? Or if I'm going to sit under them and study, why am I not going to be thankful for them and pray for them and give for them? If that pastor is worth your sitting under and listening from, he certainly is worth your prayers and hopefully your support. I know people who praise their pastor, and in my opinion, for what? I happen to know their pastor doesn't teach them the truth. But boy, they really praise him and all this type of thing. He doesn't teach them, but boy, they praise him. And it's just as I don't understand that sometimes. Now, the verb to remember, let's look at it a moment. I think one of the most beautiful blessings that God has given to us is a memory center. The ability to recall things. And of course, long life, we gather some things we'd rather not remember. And that happens to almost all of us. I know it hasn't happened to James, but it's happened to most of us, that we have things we don't want to remember. But by and large, the memory center is a wonderful blessing from God. In spite of those things, it's wonderful to recall memories. For a lot of us, our childhood, our parents, and just things in that regard. And a lot of us, it's various things we went through in military, school, work, just different things that we recall. And of course, spiritual, second birth, spiritually growing in the Word of God. And so here, it means to remember to the point of action. They remember when they pray. They remember when they give an offering. They remembered Paul and his needs and ministry. You see, people, what you got to understand is prayer involves thinking. You got to think. You're talking to God. Don't just mumble. You're talking to God. Offering involves thinking. It's not just a matter of pulling out money and giving it. You have to think. Where's this money going? How's this money going to be used? This is very important. It requires thought in your life. So Paul now mentions the most important part, though, and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. I am so sorry. In fact, I'm upset that the NASV translates this traditions. Now, the Greek word definitely can be translated traditions. But let me tell you what, right out of a lexicons, not just one or two, but all of my lexicons, teachings and doctrines. You got to pick the context, which one of these you want. And here it deals with teachings, doctrines. This is where we look at the context to decide translations. Look at Colossians 2. We'll get to it eventually, but we'll just look at it this morning. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive. Now, the word means to carry you away from the truth in false teaching, in heretical teaching, so on. Now, what are some of the things they're used to take you captive, away from the truth, used to carry you away? For an example, through philosophy. Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy. It is amazing, frightening, how many preachers in America have sold out the Bible for philosophy and human viewpoint. The Greek word means love of wisdom. The word philosophy means the love of wisdom, the love to know things. Gnosticism, for an example. And then the next thing he says, they take you captive, away from the truth, through philosophy, and empty deception. Okay, what is this? First of all, empty, hollow, worthless, valueless. In the plan of God, before man, it is appealing. It is not appealing before God. But before man, it's very appealing. It's worthless, empty, containing no truth. The other night, Judith and I were watching this program, Bible teaching, group of men talking together, and they talked about how there are so many what we used to call Christian Ed, fuzzy feeling type of things go on today. Make you feel good. See? Get that fuzzy feeling down inside. No spiritual momentum. None at all. No real truth, but it gives you a good, it makes you feel good. See? Put a tree up in the lobby and you hang your spiritual gift on that tree. You hang what you've done on that tree. Makes you feel good. Every time you witness to somebody, you get to hang something on a tree. This is true stuff. I didn't make that up. That's what churches have done. They do this kind of nonsense. Make you feel good. Get into a little circle and take your problems and roll them, put them down, and then throw it in there and stomp on it. And then throw it down to Jesus. That gives you a fuzzy feeling. There's no truth to it. No biblical soundness, but you get that fuzzy feeling. See? And that's what he's talking about here. It's empty. It's empty. But note the next word. Deception. Referring to that which deceives you. It is amazing how many Christians are deceived into buying into this stuff. Oh, I would put my spiritual gift on the tree. There it is. Every time I walk in, I see it up there now. Do you use it? Well, don't get too personal. See? Don't get personal. It's right up there on the tree. I can see it. Yes?
I was just wondering, are they doing that for the praise of man?
Or? Yeah. Yeah. They would say no. Got to understand that. They'd definitely say no. They're doing it to before God and before man. So, but it's deception. It deceives them. In seminary, and I'm sorry, I really am sorry. A lot of things I said were probably out of line. Not untrue, but out of line to say them. But the language department students would really kid the Christian Ed students. We'd really let them have it. And sometimes, not so nice. And maybe, I don't know if it wasn't true or, you know, all that. I remember one thing they had, a student bulletin board, and they had down there, jogging for Jesus. And meeting at 4:30, jogging for Jesus over in the park. There's a park across from Dallas Seminary. And my good friend who's now at home with the Lord, and I can't wait to see him, Paul Stark, and I put up under, we thought it was great. We put up underneath, it says, jogging for Jesus. We put up lifting for Lucifer in the weight room at 12 midnight. But, you know, they didn't see any humor there. They saw no humor in our deal, and they took it down. We put it back up. They took it back down. We let it alone then. But it's just amazing. You get these kind of things going, and there's no rhyme or reason. The very fact they got all just so excited at what we did that no content, no real truth at all. And you think something's really good, and you're into something good. You think you're doing what God would have you to do. You got that fuzzy little feeling inside. You're deceived. You're deceived. You're into high-sounding nonsense. Another way of looking at this seduction, and by seduction I mean takes you away from biblical truth, takes you away from the study of the Word of God. Well, they got different things on TV. I never did understand. There's one program, and I'd sit there just for fun. They would dance around the room. They'd dance around the room. And they just run, and they would all the way around the room. And then another one, they're out there hollering and screaming. And they didn't dance around the room. They just stood in place and danced. And people get off on this stuff. It's seduction. You should be sitting down listening to the teaching of the Word of God and go out with some understanding, not with emotional feel-good things. So this is what it's designed to do. Empty. Worthless deception deceives you away from the truth, seduces you from the truth. High sounding deceitful sounds, reducing or seducing you away from the truth. Now, the next phrase in Colossians, according to the tradition of men, not of God, but of men, thoughts, behavior, handed down from one generation to another. In this context, of men, of course, refers to false teaching of the Word of God. In fact, really no Word of God. Maybe they pretend it's from the Word of God, but it isn't. And now, how do we know this? Traditions of men. Then we have the next phrase. According to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Again, I remind you, it is so important who you listen to in the teaching of the Word of God. Not teaching handed down from men, but from the Word of God, from Christ. Elementary principles of the world. All right, let's look at Colossians 2 again. That's where we are. Colossians 2, look at verse 20. Colossians 2, 20. If, since you have died, and it's a first class condition, since you have died with Christ, when you believe in Christ as Savior, you are said to have died with Christ. All right. Died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world. Same phrase, elementary principles of the world. Why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as, and then he goes through some systems of legalism, traditions of men, taking the form of legalism. And they think they're so spiritual. It's just like these fuzzy little things they do in church, and they're legalism. I'm so right with God. I don't gamble. Oh, gambling's of the devil. I don't drink. Drinks. Now, what is fun is to meet one legalistic group. This is cool. One legalistic group cannot gamble. I mean, that is sinful. But you can drink. Another legalistic group, you cannot drink. Don't you even smell a cork? See? But you can gamble. Everyone has their list of their own little legalism. And I think in reality, we all have our own little list. Well, I wouldn't do that, but I'll do that. See? We all kind of have our own little legalism. But when it comes to legalism, that's when you enforce it on others. And that's when you think it's right before God. That's when you think you're doing wonderful things before God. God is pleased with my legalism. Not pleased with their legalism, but pleased with my legalism. Of course, they're saying God's pleased with my legalism, but not their legalism. So we're all pointing fingers back and forth. So the best thing to do is just not have any systems of legalism. Okay, so since you have died with Christ, and when you died to Christ, you died to the elementary principles of the world. Why? As if you were living in the world. Now, we live in the world, but we're not of the world. Do you submit yourself to decrees such as the legalism? Now, look at Galatians 4. These books are right there together. A few pages toward the back, and you'll get to this. Well, actually, the front. Galatians 4, let's look at verse 9. Galatians 4, 9. But now that you have come to know God. All right. Now, I know you've changed you're already going. But since you've died with Christ, that's one way of looking at salvation. This one, now that you have come to know God, by faith in Christ. See? Faith in the one that God has sent. Now, the next phrase is interesting. Or rather, to be known by God. And I love people that they're so superior in their knowledge. Well, doesn't God know everybody? It's like that love. God loves Jesus Christ because he laid his life down. Well, doesn't he love everybody? You've got to understand Scripture. You've got to think theologically. You've got to be able to make and understand these type of things. God knows everyone. But when it says God knows, or rather be known by God, God knows who has believed in his son. God knows those who are saved. He knows them. A parent can know, this is my child. That's a friend of my child. Now, I wish the friend were my child and my child were not my child, because I like the friend better. But be that as it may. See? Yes, you know everybody, but you know this one's your child. That's what's going on here. Okay. Or rather be known by God. How is it that you turn back? Okay? Turn back from the truth again, from your back to your original status, to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again. People, legalism enslaves you. You're enslaved to it. You've lost, in fact, one thing you've lost is a sense of humor, but you've lost perspective of God because you're so tied up in your legalism. You don't have a sense of humor anymore. And that's a shame. But this is what's going on. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? When you go back to the law, you're desiring to be enslaved to the law. You go back to legalism, you desire to be enslaved to legalism. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, 2. But now I compliment you because you remember me in everything, in their prayers and their offerings. They remember everything that Paul is enduring. Now, and hold firmly, present tense, they're doing this. They hold fast. That is, they retain. They hold on to his teaching to guide them in life. Now, it says to the traditions. Here it's not traditions. It's doctrines. Teaching. To the doctrine, to the teaching. Just as, and this is beautiful and insightful, just as he has taught them. But look the way he words it. It's an interesting way he words this. I delivered them to you. Not I taught you, but I delivered them to you. People, there are many words in the New Testament Greek for communication of truth. For an example, let me just go through some of them. Kerusso, K-E-R-U-S-S-O. Now, kerusso emphasizes the function of the pastor teacher to communicate truth. And then kataagelo, K-A-T-A-G-G-E-L-L-O-I, having the gospel in it, and therefore means the manner of using his spiritual gift. Theitho, P-E-I-T-H-O. This is an interesting word for the communication of doctrine. It means to win by words, to win someone over to the gospel, to win someone over to Jesus Christ. And then there's a long one, diamar, tuamar, that's D-I-A-M-A-R, T-U-R-O, M-A-I-R. This means to witness by communication, to witness of the truth by communicating that truth. Then there was parakaleo. Parakaleo, P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E-O, emphasizes the exhortation to encourage. It's also used of the Holy Spirit, parakletos, parakleto. That's to encourage by teaching. Then there is didache, D-I-D-A-C-H-E, to teach. Then there is eleko, E-L-E-G-C-H-O. It's a strong word. It means to convict. It means even to shame people. When a pastor has to do that, you're in trouble. But he will do it in his teaching if it's necessary. But sometimes it's necessary. I hate it when that comes up. But sometimes it has to be done. Euangelizo, E-U-A-G-G-E-L-I-Z-O, to communicate the gospel, to communicate biblical truth. Now, there are several other words. I just went through these. There's several other words. But he uses the word to deliver. Chooses a word to deliver. Now, the Greek word does refer to giving, delivering something. And I want to see if I can explain to you the richness of Paul and the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit does not interfere with vocabulary. The inspiration of Scripture, God the Holy Spirit inspires the writers of Scripture without changing their vocabulary and their personality to convey the biblical truth. I want to show you the beauty of this word, I deliver to you. Look with me at Acts 6. I hope I can communicate this. I prayed about this, and it's going to be a little difficult to convey it, but let's see if I can. Acts chapter 6. Verse 14. Acts 6:14. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down. That's our word, delivered to us. So Moses delivered these things to them. Now look at Jude. Now where's Jude? If you can find Revelation, and you can find that because it's the last book in your Bible, and you go to the book just before Revelation, it's probably a half a page, maybe a full page, depending on the font size in your Bible, because it's only one chapter. I love Jude. And one thing I do love about Jude is a study of the inspiration and leading of the Holy Spirit. Look what he says in verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I could just see Jude sitting down. All right, about our salvation in Jesus Christ, how he died for us, by faith in him. And man, it's gonna be good pamphlet. I can see that right now. This is gonna be good stuff. But look what happened. While I was doing that, I felt the necessity. Where do you think that came from? That's the Holy Spirit. To write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all handed down, that's our word, delivered to the saints. Handed down, delivered. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. With those two passages in mind, let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. Paul speaks of doctrines which he has come now and delivered over to them for their advantage. Delivered to them, delivered for their advantage. Life advantage, living in marriage, living in single life, living in the work. Not only did Paul deliver to them sound doctrine, but I want you to see something else in this passage, why he chose this word. Look down at verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. I love this. The Lord gave it to me. I'm delivering it to you. It's a beautiful word when you take it in the context. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, same word we have in verse 2, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread and he'd go through the communion service. But what I want you to see is this: the impact of the word deliver, not a more technical word for communication of doctrine. He doesn't use a technical word. He's talking about, I'm delivering something to you that's rich. I'm delivering something to you that is handed down. I'm delivering something to you that Jesus Christ gave me. So he doesn't use the word, I'm teaching you, I'm communicating to you, I'm exhorting you, I'm reprimanding you, I'm delivering this to you. I'm delivering. It has no emphasis on me. It's what is being delivered is the great issue. So Paul delivers to them sound doctrine, handed down. and the communion handed down to him by Jesus Christ, he's now going to deliver to them. Okay. Now, we're ready for verse 3 in 1 Corinthians 11. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. Before going into a discussion of marriage and family, God the Holy Spirit is going to introduce a study of authority. Now, Vicki, you might want to really listen. I hope I don't change any minds here, but this is what Paul is doing. Before you get married, you want to get some understanding of authority down. I'm sorry to pick on y'all, Grady, but you're new blood. All right. Authority. Fundamental to marriage. A lot, and I understand it's over 50%. Don't know if that's true or not, but I understand from various surveys of Christian marriages end in divorce. Christians married end in divorce. And one of the primary reasons for divorce in America is the issue of authority. The respect of authority. Authority is fundamental to marriage, and that's why before Paul even goes into the discussion, he is going to discuss authority. It is important, fundamental to marriage, to the family, to society itself. Unfortunately, in the world today that we live in, it is greatly ignored and really tried to be overcome. Even in churches, and especially in Christian homes, where authority is becoming something to be ignored and put in its place, self-interest. Self-interest of the wife, self-interest of the children. And, I'll not let the man get by, I don't care an attitude by the husband. So you got a lot of things working against authority in a marriage. And we live in a time when the feminist movement, they're so hypersensitive, you can't say anything. You said that against women. I mean, this whole thing in our election today, what either candidate says is scrutinized. Well, was that something demeaning to women? Was that something demeaning to a race? See? We're so hypersensitive. And this is what has happened. And what is so interesting about the feminist movement is they completely ignore, if not right out reject, the authority of the husband in marriage. Most people really like authority when it's their authority. They don't really like authority if it's somebody else's authority. People, authority is created by God for God. His establishment of authority in every area of our lives, marriage, home, family, work, society, government. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Now, there are different views by scholars as to what this is talking about. Some people think it is a response to their letter to Paul, which seems to be mentioned in him, lad. And so whether he's responding to some issues, we don't know. And it really doesn't matter. What matters is this true and is this from Paul? And it is. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. This is very important. So he lays out authority. And I want you to note in our study, it starts with Jesus Christ and ends with God. Christ is the head of the man. The man, the head of the woman, God, the head of Christ. So it starts out with Christ, ends up with God in authority. So, by way of introduction to a study we haven't done in quite a while here on marriage and family, we're going to start with the all-important principle of authority. We'll cover a look at authority in other areas of life, but we're going to concentrate on marriage and the home and family. Let's first of all start off with the Greek words for authority. Roman numeral 1, Greek words for authority. A, two primary words. Two primary, there are a lot of words, but two primary words. Subpoint one, hupakouo, H-U-P-A-K-O-U-O. H-A-P-A-K-O-U-O. This Greek word is used for the natural appeal to reason in respect of authority in life. Just a natural appeal to authority in life. All right, let's look at Romans chapter 6. You're going to find that authority is all through the Word of God. Breakdown of authority, increase of sin. Breakdown of authority, increase in divorce. Breakdown of authority, increase in homes that are corrupted. Children having great problems in life. We're going to study four things that every parent should teach their children. Four basic things every parent should teach. And one of those is respect of authority. It's got to be taught. Sometimes it has to be taught with a switch, taught in just communication, taught by the way you rear your children. Okay, so let's take a look at Romans 6:16. Do you not know? In other words, think. This is simple. That when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, obedience to their authority, you are slaves of the one, you are slaves of the authority of the one whom you obey, either resulting in sin, resulting in death. In other words, people, you can be a slave of sin, and that is spiritual death. We must understand what sin is and what sin does. Sin causes you to die. You're dead. Non-functional. Non-functional. That's spiritual death, even for the believer. Not eternally, not positionally, but in his temporal life. Spiritual death. Anything a dead person can do, doesn't. The only thing a dead person can do is faith. That's it. Okay, so, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. It's up to you. You respect the authority of sin, the authority of the Word of God. Now, what is obedience? What's the only obedience God looks for? It's faith. That's the obedience God looks for. Faith. If it is not a faith, it is sin. That's it. Is your faith the faith God is looking for, however? Everyone will contend they're doing faith, but is your faith the faith God is looking for? So here we're looking at the reasonable appeal to the respect of authority. Do you not know? Now, another way of appealing to reason and authority, look at Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Now I want you to know we could go into next year on the study of authority. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to limit the momentum of our study to authority in marriage and home. But we'll have to comment on other things. But we're going to concentrate on that. Okay. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents. In the Lord. For, see that word for? Appealing to reason. For, this is right. This is right. Children, obey your parents. In the Lord. For, this is right. It's not because of who and what they are in that respect. They're your parents, you know, but you're doing it as under the Lord. That's the simple principle. And the best way I know how to do that is in the military. You don't look at the race, the sex, or the age of a rank higher than you. You just see the rank, right? That's all you do. You see the rank. And that's what you're responding to. I love the scene in No Time for Sergeants with Andy...
Griffith.
What's his name?
Griffith.
Andy Griffith. And the man he's talking with, they're in the Army. And Andy Griffith has what we're talking about. I mean, this other guy had what we're talking about. You don't see it's a woman or a man. That's a colonel. That's a colonel. And Andy, you didn't see that's a woman? No, that's a colonel. No, that was a woman. No, that's a colonel, Andy. That's all it is. That's it. You don't see any more than that rank. See? Well, that's it. As unto the Lord. As unto the Lord, this is how you respect your parents. Children, obey their authority. Your parents in the Lord for appealing to reason. This is right. We'll see another way of looking at this. Look at Colossians. Back to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents. That is, to their authority. And I love the next phrase. In all things. How you dress, how you take care of yourself, what you eat, all things. You respect their authority. Now, the day will come when you're no longer a child. You're an adult. Go do whatever you want to do. You want tattoos? Go get it. You want to stay up till 3 o'clock every morning? Go do it. You want to eat bad food, pizza all the time? Go do it. But as long as you're under the authority of your parents, you listen and respect them in all things. Whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not, is not the point. Why? What's the reason for that? Look what it says. For. See that word for? This is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, what we're going to see here when we study this in detail in this study, what's the first thing you've got to have taught them? Do all things unto the Lord. Respect the Lord. Want to please God. That's the first thing. This phrase, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord, depends on the fact if that means anything to them. If you haven't taught them about the Lord and to do all things to please the Lord, that means nothing. Nothing. But if he has priority in their life and they want to please the Lord, that means something then. So, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, we'll have more to say on this a little later in our study. Now, the second primary word for authority, hupotasso, H-U-P-O-T-A-S-S-O. Now, the reason I'm spelling it out is if we had the overhead, I'd write it out. Now, this word is tough. Do it no matter what. No appeal to reason, just do it. This word does not appeal to reasoning. This is the word for authority that people dislike. Yet it's throughout the Word of God, throughout the New Testament. You do it, you don't think about it. Ephesians 5:22 for the use of this word. Let's look at Ephesians 5:22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Period. No question about it. He is in authority. Now we'll come back to this verse in our study. But an observant woman might look closely at the protest. The verb submit is not even in the original manuscript. It's in italics. See, look at your text. It's in italics if your text is good. Now, so, see, it's not even in the original text. Well, I'm sorry to upset your precision in looking at things. You got to read this grammatically. And the verb is found in the previous line, be subject to one another. So the verb is picked up there. So, sorry, you're shot down right there. Now, we'll come back to this passage. But here, just noting in word study, This word means to submit to authority, period. No questions asked. He's an authority before God. Now, Colossians 3. Let's see, you just looked at Ephesians, look over to Colossians 3. Show you how important this one is. To Paul, to the Holy Spirit, to God. It's not just said once. Colossians 3:18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Submission. We're not to question the authority of the Lord in our lives, over our lives. Well, that's the position of the husband. And a lot of women don't like that today. I remember, and I hope I don't tell you this story when we get back to this verse, but I might. My wife will let me know I did. But one of the first marriages that I did, now I was a young whippersnapper right out of seminary, and I knew it all. And a couple in the family, it was their son getting married. And they wanted to know if I would do it at the home. And I said, well, let me. I talked to the young man. He was a believer in Christ. I talked to the young lady separate, and she was a believer in Christ, so that's fine. I don't even mind marrying two unbelievers, but I just simply won't marry an unbeliever and a believer. Just won't do it. And I talked to some lawyers on that, and the point is that there are so many different places that they can get married that I'm not jeopardizing that freedom of theirs. Now, if we were the only place in town and I was the only one in town that could do it, I would have trouble legally with that position. But anyway, so I remember doing this wedding, and it was a fun wedding. It had a lot of young people in it, and I mean the food was great. And but during the wedding, and I let them have it back in those days. Be subject, you know. I submit to the authority of this. And this lady was standing here with her husband to be. And her friend over here went, what? Just like that loud. And so after the wedding, after I got through, this big old cowboy goes over to that woman and said, boy, you didn't like that part about subjecting, did you? I do not. And it was funny. Anyway, I ate and got out of there.
Are you going to address the fact that a lot of men take that out of context?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. We just want to
be sure.
We just want to be sure. Okay. So Colossians 3:18. Back to the Word of God. Enough for me. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Okay. Another area where authority is not to be questioned. 1 Peter 5. Look at 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5, verse 5. You younger men, not children, just young men. Likewise, be subject to your elders. You submit to their authority. No questions asked. And all of you clothe yourself with humility. It is God-given humility to submit to authority, people. It's God-given humility to submit to authority given by God toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud or the arrogant, but gives grace to the humble. The humble is the person who walks by faith, takes the word of God, believes the word of God. Submit to your elders. You listen to them. And that's in all areas of life. America used to have this principle. You walked into a store, and there was an older person running the store. It was, yes, sir, no, ma'am. It was respect for, not anymore. Respect for elders is gone. Respect for older people, gone. Respect for police authority, gone. It's no longer here. And where does it start? Respect for your mother and father. Respect of the wife for the husband. It's gone. And you want to know why America's in the shape it's in? It's easy to understand why it's in the shape it's in. A good place to see this understanding of authority, Romans chapter 8. We all know Romans 8:28, but let's look at Romans 8. Romans 8:20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, confidence of the future. And before we leave this word, I want to note one more passage. James chapter 4. James 4. And James 4 isn't going to have our word. It's going to have the principle of our word. James 4, verse 17. Very important passage of Scripture. James 4, verse 17, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do, respect of authority, and does not do it, it is a sin to him. If you know you're supposed to respect the authority of your husband and you don't do it, it's a sin. You know you're supposed to respect the authority of your parents and you don't do it, it's a sin. You know you're supposed to respect the authority of a policeman, a teacher, all these things, and you don't do it, it's a sin before God. Now, again, what does this emphasize? You've got to teach children sin. First of all, we just saw a few moments ago how important it is to be pleasing to the Lord. If you haven't taught that, that phrase doesn't mean anything. If you don't teach them how horrible sin is and what sin does, that doesn't mean anything. Big deal. So I sin. So what? Doesn't mean anything. So a lot of these kinds of things depend on teaching at home and in the church what sin is and what sin is not. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do, in our study, respect of authority, and does not do it, to him it is sin. If you know that you are to submit to authority, husband, parent, teacher, police, so on, and you refuse to submit to that authority, it's sin. Now, unfortunately, in our society, it doesn't matter to a lot of people. But to some of us, sin matters, and we should teach our children sin matters. Okay, so A, under Greek words, were two pertinent words. Now we come to B. Just list some other words used for authority. Some other words used for authority. Subpoint one, pietho, P-E-I-T-H-O. The root of this word means to persuade, to move someone to believing something, to be persuaded. Let's look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders. Submit to them. Two different words here. Obey, submit to their authority. For they keep watch over you, over your souls, as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, because you submit. Not with grief, because you refuse to submit. For this would be unprofitable for you. In other words, it would be unprofitable not to submit to governmental authorities. So that's the first word. Second word, pithorcheo, P-E-I-T-H-A-R-C-H-E-O. And for this one, let's look at Titus, young Titus, one of the last books of Paul's writings. Young Titus. Timothy and Titus were two young men who studied under the Apostle Paul. Titus is apparently a Gentile, Timothy a Jew. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. 3:1. Remember to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. That means respect of their authority. You don't get to choose when you where you're going to submit. No, you submit. And then we got time for the third word. The third word, kurotes, K-U-R-I-O-T-E-S.
Spell it again.
K-U-R-I-O-T-E-S. It refers to the person in authority, Lord, dominion, authority. Let's look at Jude. Now you know where Jude is now, next to Revelation, just before the book of Revelation. Book of Jude. Chapter 1. There's only one chapter, so that's easy. Verse 8. Jude 1:8. Yet in the same way, these men also, by dreaming, defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties. So this just means to totally disrespect authority. Now that brings us to Roman numeral 2, and Roman numeral 2 will get into a definition. These were Greek words. Now Roman numeral 2, we'll take up a brief look at definition, and then Roman numeral 3, we're going to get into the family, marriage and family, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on the government, on the school, and different areas. We'll mention it, but we're going to spend our time on the marriage and family. So Roman numeral 2, work on definition next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we recognize and respect your authority over our lives. We don't always obey it. We don't always do what you say. But in the momentum of our life, that's our objective, to submit to your authority over our life. In every area of our lives. Because Heavenly Father, we respect who and what you are, the sovereign, omnipotent God. Your Son created us. We owe total submission to who and what you are. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning, let them first of all just settle in our souls, and then in our lives. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.